Micah and Heidi Ingalls are not here for long this summer. They're here until the middle of July or so. And we've been praying for them. They've been in Laos for 3 years. They're back now. And so I've asked them to come and tell us about their ministry. And so Micah and Heidi are going to come now. Looks like Francis is not going to help. No, don't think so? Okay.
You're going to wear funny clothes and say something in the language you understand. But I guess that's sort of out of fashion.
Are you on?
I'm not sure. Hello. All right. These newfangled things. As many of you know, my name is Micah Ingalls, my wife Heidi, and our daughter Frances is the small redhead who goes running about making noise. I grew up in this church. Heidi did not, but I think many of you know her. There's a lot of new people here, too. We've been serving for the past 3 years in Laos with the Mennonite Central Committee, MCC. So our purpose this morning is to speak about some lessons that the Lord's taught us in Laos in the past few years. But before we do that, we wanted to give you a bit of an introduction about what we've been doing and that sort of thing. So our mission in Laos was to work with the people that we were living with. So we were seeking both to do professional work in terms of agriculture and health, but also the way we wanted to go about it was by living with the people that we were seeking to serve. Jeremy, go to the next slide, please. So there's a picture here of our house and of some friends of ours. It was a typical Lao house, a bamboo house on stilts, at the edge of the forest, and we were living in a community of about 300 families in Laos. So we weren't, our intention was to sort of seek to live incarnationally, which is obviously very difficult, so we did the best we could and as close as was possible. I think we should go to the next slide, too. We showed a couple of sort of landscape pictures of Laos. And the next slide. So my work was with the Department of Agriculture and Forestry of the Lao government. It was a joint project between MCC Laos and the government. Heidi worked with a project through the Department of Health that was also with MCC. It was called the Sang Tong Primary Healthcare Project. Next slide. So both of the work that we did were partnerships, as I mentioned, with the government. So our job was largely as advisors, seeking to help with planning and sort of development and monitoring of project activities and budget support, whilst the people who were implementing were mostly government staff and then village volunteers in each of the villages where we worked. Next slide. So Heidi's work was with the Sang Tong Primary Healthcare Project. They worked throughout the entire district, which is 37 villages, with the health system, and that was working at the hospital and with dispensaries, and then also with village health volunteers and traditional birth attendants. Next slide. So some of their activities included clean water and sanitation systems. They trained doctors and nurses with clinical skills in terms of treatment and diagnosis. They also had a mobile health team, which is depicted in the lower picture here. Sorry, for you. And that was where they brought health services to a lot of the remote villages that didn't have access. So a lot of times these were villages that were maybe a couple hours walk or a several hour boat ride from the nearest road. And that was to bring doctors and nurses to do public health activities and to do treatment and diagnosis for people in that area. Next slide. And also there was training, as I mentioned, for village health volunteers and also for traditional midwives who would serve in the villages assisting with births. And also they had health education throughout the school system within the district. So my work was with the Sustainable Agriculture Project Sang Tong. Next slide. And that was mostly we were doing technical trainings in things like fruit tree growing and fruit tree care and grafting, composting, integrated pest management, which is management of insect pests without chemicals, that sort of thing. Next slide. We also worked with training. These are district health staff, or agriculture staff, so we worked with technical trainings to develop sort of agricultural extension abilities and technical ability with amongst the staff. Next slide. And then also we worked with, this is not a picture of it, but with natural resource management in the villages, so helping villages to conserve natural resources like fisheries especially. We worked with sort of community fisheries management programs. Next slide, please. This is the country of Laos. It's primarily mountainous. It borders China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Burma, or Myanmar, and Thailand. As I said, it's almost completely mountainous, about 95% mountainous, and there's a very small floodplain of the Mekong River, which is a lowland area that borders the Thai border on the sort of south and west. Most people in the country are subsistence farmers, so it's almost exclusively rural. The largest city is the capital, which is about 600,000 people, but the majority of the population is rural. And there's a lot of collection and gathering of forest foods, plants, animals, things like that for consumption. Next slide. It's one of the least developed countries. It's very poor, as I mentioned. There are high rates of maternal and child death, so of mothers and infants dying related to childbirth and related to young age. Typically, there's chronic food shortages, lack of water. Only about 30% of the population has electricity, and there aren't many roads. And next slide. Laos is also a communist country. It's one of the last few communist countries with Vietnam, China, and Cuba. In terms of the work that we did, this means that we were really limited in terms of the access that we had to villages. Everywhere we went, we had to have a government monitor with us. Usually these were co-workers and friends, but yet you had to go with these people. You couldn't have people in your home apart from having government people present. You couldn't go to other people's home without that as well. So there's a lot of limitations, but more so there are limitations for the people of Laos. There's not religious freedom in Laos and not political freedom. You can't get together with other families for any purpose other than something that's clearly domestic. If there's any kind of a knitting club or something, couldn't meet without government presence. And the next slide, please.
So I'm Heidi. Okay. So we wanted to share with you a little bit this morning, not just about our work, which we've already done, but more about some things the Lord we feel like has been teaching us, and share that with you this morning. So next slide. Just to read some words that Jesus said in the chapter of Luke, book of Luke, chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. So imagine the context of this passage. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people who are coming to him for healing. So people in the crowd are sick, possibly deformed, possibly even dying. There's probably a bit of chaos. It's probably not a pretty sight. That's who he's speaking to when he says, blessed are you who are poor. And now let me tell you about my experience a little bit, also in crowds, crowds of people also coming to see doctors and nurses because the mobile health team has come to their village, and so they are crowding around, and it is chaotic, and there aren't lines, and chances are the people in the front of the line are people who are pushy and are confident, and the people who are the sickest and the poorest are in the back and are timid and may not even come forward because they're afraid they won't have money once they do come forward to pay for their treatment. And we know as a team that if it is serious, we probably won't be able to treat it. We have insufficient medicine. We have insufficient knowledge amongst our doctors. We have insufficient resources. And the people have insufficient resources. It may not even be an available treatment in the country. That's the situation. And that's my experience. And seeing that, there's also in my heart and in my mind scriptures and words I know that the Lord has said, such as 2 Corinthians is just one in chapter 9, which says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And there's many other scriptures that talk about the Lord's promises and provision for those in need. And yeah, even in my own life, when I think of myself and I read this passage, I can think back even in my hardest times. I can say, yes, the Lord has given me food to eat. Yes, Lord, you've given me a place to sleep at night. And yes, you've provided for my needs. But in this reality I'm surrounded by, there's a struggle. And I would like you to think a little bit about that and struggle maybe with it this morning too. And as I struggled with the reality of poverty, and I thought, if I was truly faced with one of these people and I knew they were a brother or sister in the Lord and I saw that need, could I just turn to them and say, you are blessed. God has provided for all your needs. In fact, you're gifted. Could you turn to the next slide? So this is just my question. Have you encountered true poverty? And have you thought of it? Try not to imagine away the physical reality of hunger and of poverty when you read a passage like we read in the beginning. I think if it's easy for us to say a passage like the Beatitudes, which is that part was taken from, we often call it the Beatitudes, we're used to hearing it, and if it's easy to say, and it just, you get kind of a quaint scene when you read it, which I know I have in the past and still do. I think maybe it might be because we haven't truly been thinking of poverty in its most degrading form. Maybe we've imagined away some of the physical reality of it, and exchange the idea of poverty for something more like simplicity or something a little bit easier to bear. So now I'd like to tell you a story. So I'll turn to the next slide. Because I think the more we think abstractly, we just get confused, like I was when I was imagining this very hypothetical situation of meeting this poor Christian sister and saying, blessed are you. That was hypothetical. It wasn't reality. And so I want to give a story. I think it's easier to understand. So this is a woman whose name is Nang Kham, who I knew, I still know in Laos. And just to give you her context, she's from a village that's in the middle of the forest. The very few families live there. And that village only exists because she was, along with many others, were relocated by the government from the north of Laos down to the southern region, and were promised a lot. Your life will be better here. They were forcibly moved, more or less. And once they got there, the reality was not what they were told. It was dismal. There was not enough food to eat. So they started going out into the forest and living there. They knew how to survive in the forest. And so that's where they went. And in her home, she's probably a two-hour walk from the nearest road. And when I first came into the village with the mobile health team after having walked there, quite pregnant with Francis, through the mountains, and we arrived there, and I remember all the houses had their fires simmering with just frogs over the fires because that was the plentiful food that time of year. And that was breakfast, lunch, and dinner in that village. And so her lifestyle is just collecting things basically from the forest as well as doing shifting rice cultivation on the mountainsides, which is not an easy way to farm or a very productive way to farm for them. When I met her, she had a very high fever. Actually, could you go to the next slide? She's holding Frances, by the way, my daughter in the picture. This is more pictures of her village. And the next slide. These are just village pictures of her home. She had a very high fever when I met her. And she had no money. She had no way to get to a hospital. And so I talked to her, and we were able to convince her and her husband to go with us because we were there. We could take her back to the main road. We still had to walk back a couple hours, her with a very high fever and me pregnant. And that was even hard. They were timid because once they got to the hospital, they knew they wouldn't have enough money to pay for treatment, even if there was a treatment, which they weren't confident of. And that meant her husband, who was the only laborer in their family, had to leave his rice fields for who knows how long, and they depended on that food. So that was a big step. But as we were walking back with her, Micah was there as well, we had a very rare opportunity to be alone with them, meaning there wasn't anyone listening to us or looking over our shoulders, and I found out more about her. I found out that at 6 months, she'd had a miscarriage recently and had lost a lot of blood, was very weak, had very little food to eat since then. Micah found out that they were Christians. This was after having been told there were no Christians in this whole district. He found out they were Christians. When we arrived at the road and finally got to the hospital, 2 hours from the road, then you have to, our vehicle took her to the hospital, which was another couple hours. When we got there, this was what I call the real miracle of this story, is that the illness she was diagnosed with was an illness that we had never been able to diagnose or treat at that hospital, but because we think it's the same illness Micah had, some of you may have prayed for him when he was sick, they had just attended a training and had learned about this illness, so they had the capability to diagnose it, which was amazing. And the most experienced doctor was on duty, which was also a miracle, and the perfect treatment was not there, but they gave her the next best treatment, and we prayed about it, Micah and I, certainly not our hospital team. And the next morning, her fever was completely gone, which was amazing overnight. And she did fully recover from that illness. And I tell you this story not because it itself is such an amazing story, but because this was a pattern. This was just one story of things we saw happen over and over. Cases where we were led to people, I say led because with our lack of freedom and knowledge, we really couldn't have planned these kind of meetings. This was really the Lord's leading and his help. Time and again, when we were able to help people with particular needs, particularly poor people, particularly dire situations, we found out afterwards they were Christians, which we could never have known beforehand. And this, to us, was a resounding answer from the Lord for the struggle that I presented to you in the beginning. These were not random occurrences. It wasn't random that these people were Christians after we helped them, even though Christians were a very small minority in this district. We were led to these people only afterward to find out they were Christians because I have two answers. Next slide. Next. Oh, he didn't put the new slide in. This is the old slide. Because, next slide, this is the church in our district. Because clearly God does care for the needs of the poor. Even people, like in this story, who are in the most desperate, the most forgotten situations, he does. He actually literally provides for people who are in very desperate circumstances, even if it means something as dramatic as me and Micah happening to be in the right place at the right time with the right resources in our hands. He will go to great lengths to care for people in this kind of circumstance. And secondly, maybe even more amazing to me, is that God chooses the poor to inherit his kingdom. It wasn't random because he is building his kingdom in Laos, we came to see this, on the very poorest members of that society. We found that physical poverty is actually a characteristic of the church in Laos. Just to paint that picture for you more, the village that I told you about, that where Nongkom comes from, there's five families that are Christians in that village, though certainly not all of them are Christians. It's illegal for them to meet together, even to pray or sing or read their Bibles. But just a few months ago, they were again forced to relocate their entire village to another place, a place which is completely barren with no place to raise food. There's no clean water, there's no latrines, and right at the time of the move, serious outbreaks of illness among all the children in that community due to lack of clean water and latrines, and the fact that parents are now traveling hours every day to get to their rice fields. Last time I met Nongkom, she was pregnant again. I'll say praise the Lord because she really wanted that baby, but she had very little food to eat. She was having to work in her fields every day, and I was told she was very strong and healthy on top of all that. The only church in our district, which I showed you a picture of, where there's Christians actually meeting together legally in a church building, the largest gathering of Christians, that village has no land for growing food, practically. Very dire water situation. And just in the last few months, our staff found that half of all infants born in that village in those 4 months had died before they were 2 months old. Half. That's 50%, if you know anything about health statistics. Incredible. That's our Christian village in our district. So am I saying all this to tell you that look how poor the church is? God is really neglecting his family? I really hope that's not what you're hearing, because I think on the contrary, what we found is that God chooses those who the world neglects. It's a very different image we have. We have an image of Christ's boundless compassion, is what we saw.
There's two things we want to talk about. So one was that we see that the Lord cares for the needs of the poor, but also the Lord chooses the poor to inherit his kingdom. Let me read a bit of this, actually. Please, next slide, Jeremy. So this is from Luke 4. This is when Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness, and then he goes into Nazareth to announce his ministry. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor is a reference to the year of Jubilee, in which those who had become enslaved to repay debts were to be set free, and those who had sold family lands to provide for their needs would be returned their property. The day of the Lord's favor is a day in which the rich of the earth pay back all that has been taken from or denied to the poor. Next slide, Jerry. The church is growing in strength and numbers all through the South, through the underdeveloped world, in every country and amongst every religious context. It's growing amongst the poor of these places who are oppressed by those who have power in this world. There's a few stories we wanted to tell briefly about some people in our district as well. There was, after we've been in Laos for 2 years, we were brought to a man in the village that has the church that you saw a picture of. And he had recently become a believer. He was disowned by his family and his wife, who refused to see him after he became a Christian. They were a Buddhist family. So he had been, the past several days, he had come down with a very serious fever and very, very significant abdominal pain that was, we think, later related to his gallbladder. But at the time, we were concerned also maybe his appendix. But there's a lot of lack of diagnosis in Laos. So we were asked by the church if we could bring him to the district capital, to the hospital, to see if they could do something. So we brought him with us. And after a night there, they decided there was nothing they could do, so they wanted to send him to the Capitol because they were worried it might be his appendix and worried of a rupture, that kind of thing. So he asked if he could go with the church members rather than the district health staff, so he went with the pastor from the church. And on the way to the hospital, the pastor wanted to stop at the main church in Wenchen in the Capitol before going on to the hospital, and there the pastors prayed for him, and he was healed. So when he went to the hospital, they found nothing. And so he was sent back. And then 2 weeks later, he was shot by his family for being a Christian. So he wasn't killed. He's a year later, he's able to walk now, but with the help of crutches. But it significantly impacted his livelihood because now he's unable to work for the time being until that heals. Again, it's not an uncommon story in Laos and other places. Then just about this last year, about a week before we left Laos, we had a couple of people from the church come and visit us. We had moved to the capital to finish some of our work. And they told us a story about current issues in their village related to the church, how several church members have had their lands taken away by the head of the village and given to other people in the village who weren't Christians. And again, this isn't an untypical situation. The leadership in Laos really controls all of the resources of a village, and they dictate it as they will. And a Christian would never be able to be the head of a village, and typically the village authority is very against Christians and likely to oppress them. He went on with another story. He talked about several families who had recently moved to the village. Four of these families had become Christians since moving to their village as a result of their contact with the church. And then a week before they had come to us, the police had showed up with a couple of squads and trucks and packed up the families and took them away and dropped them off on a highway and forbid them to come back to their fields and families. And these things are the sorts of things that you do hear often in Laos. But it wasn't so impactful to me as the response of these men, these two fellows from the church. And what they said, actually, next slide, Jeremy. This is how they responded to it. They said, they, being the government, can take our land. They arrest us. What do we care if the government takes everything? They have nothing, for we have God. And it surprised me because the way in which he presented it was defiance. And it was defiance in a way that really encouraged me. And it made me think of in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, obviously next slide, actually 1 Corinthians. This is found from 1 Corinthians 1:23. It said, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So I was reflecting on that. The boasting of this man was as our boasting should be. For if we have God, there is nothing that can be done to us. There is nothing we can lose. God's choice of the poor brings the rich to repentance. Those of us who are not among the poor of this world, those of us who are rich, he is invited to participate in his mission to bring justice and freedom for those who are poor and oppressed in this world. The gospel of our Lord is the good news of a new way of living, a new paradigm which throws off the values and aspirations of this world in preference for the next. This gospel brings about a new society where the poor and marginalized are honored above the wealthy. Christ says that in his kingdom the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The church, then, is a sign of the kingdom of God. And in the church we begin to enact that reversed order of the kingdom.
Just briefly, there's a lot of responses we could have, but I just thought it'd be good to give some ideas. After thinking about these big issues, what can we do? And just three things. The first one is something that I think is practical that we've thought of a lot, that we've found helpful, and that is just to think about actually going seeking out where the poor are in order to know them and to know their needs. That might require looking at your life in the past year and just thinking, have I actually come into contact with a really poor person? If I haven't, maybe I need to move. Maybe I need to move my home to another neighborhood, to another community, to another country, to another city. Or it may mean I need to think about where my work is, where my recreation is. How am I going to find those people? How am I going to know them and their needs if I don't have contact with them? And thinking about how you could do that, it may require something sacrificial in terms of time or resources. Maybe requires more training, more education. Maybe it just means devoting time to something different in your life. And secondly, I think very important we found is ask the Lord for opportunities to serve those who are poor in a concrete way, because I think sometimes we have a lot of knowledge and awareness, but we don't know what to do about it. And that's where we really need to pray that the Lord will show us how to appropriately really help and provide for someone's needs. And trust that as we're faithful, that he will continue to open up opportunities. And then last, on what Micah was saying, I think our response is definitely, for me, is real humility at the Lord's choice in choosing the poor. And I think rejoicing in the same way those members of the church in that village rejoiced in the Lord, and to really take care that our boast truly is in the Lord and only in the Lord. So, some ideas. Yeah.
Going back.
Yes.
You're going back to Laos. We can use this one if you want to. And when are you going back, and what are you going to be doing?
As to the first question, we're planning to go back in September or October of this year. And at this point, we plan to be there about a year and a half again. In terms of the work that we're doing, it's some things are clearer than other things. I, at this point, intend to go back and work with WWF, not the wrestlers, but so it's the Worldwide Fund for Nature. It used to be the World Wildlife Fund, which is the panda. Some of you know the logo. It's not a Christian organization, as you probably know. But a lot of the work that they do in Laos is, we believe that if doing as Christians, we very much do what the Lord calls to. They seek to work in poor communities in managing natural resources. We'll be going to the far south of Laos, to Atapu, which is one of the most remote parts of Laos, which we're excited about, because it's really where the people are that we want to be amongst. And then in terms of the work that Heidi will be doing, a lot of that's unclear now. She'll likely be doing some consultancy work for a Christian organization in the area. We're doing public health work in that.
Okay. Thank you. Serving the poor in a communist country, a very hot place. What is it, 18 degrees north or so, something on that order? 95% mountainous, 6 million people in a land area the size of what state did we say? Utah. 6 million people in a land area approximately the size of Utah. A needy place.